Good evening. It's good to be back. It's good to see you again. It's good to be with you. If you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. We're looking tonight at Luke 18 together. We're walking through a bit of that passage. We started last week. We looked at 9 through 14. And this evening we're going to look at just a small section, a sliver of text, if you will, verses 15 through 17. Really, what we began looking at is some happenings during Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. So a big part of this book of Luke, he's journeying. And along the way, he is ushering in the kingdom of God. He's bringing people into it. And some of these people are even unexpected people. Even sinners like you and me. You know, in these accounts I mentioned last week, we're focusing on foundational characteristics. These characteristics are necessary both to enter the kingdom, but also to live kingdom life. After we're in the kingdom, we need to live it out. We talked about a rule of life, and we said it's a rhythm, it's a commitment, it's a pattern for kingdom living, and that's how I want us to think about it. So we move from what we looked at last time, the kingdom readiness, to this time we'll be thinking together about kingdom reception. Call the text before us tonight is childlike faith, simple trust. Let's read the text together. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is God's word. Please hear it. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we realize that your word was breathed out by you. This is your word inspired. This is your word to us that we may hear and that we may obey, that we may be changed and transformed by it. We ask tonight that that very thing would happen, that you would open our heart and that you would work within those hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes simple is better. And I want you to take a moment to think in your mind of maybe some examples where that might be the case. Perhaps you're a person that likes sports and you can think back to a game or a challenge of some sort, and perhaps the team that you were watching or you yourself took a simple strategy and it was a good one. You didn't need it to be complex. You didn't need it to be elaborate. Simple worked. You know, this afternoon we were eating lunch and I can't remember the exact conversation, but we were talking about eating clean and whole foods and things of that sort. And there's this idea of eating the types of things that God made, and there's a purity and a simplicity to it. And my 9-year-old, who's pretty slick, he's pretty clever, he came up with the idea to say, "You know, Mom, chocolate's pretty simple. It has 3 ingredients." I remember going to Hershey and learning that very thing. You know, sometimes simple is better. And I want us to understand that the same is true with regard to salvation. Just a few weeks ago, I was watching an interview. There was a guy named Ben Shapiro. He is a Jewish conservative man, and he was interviewing actually a Catholic bishop. And in the course of the interview, he was going to ask the bishop about the Catholic view of salvation. And he said to him, he said, "I want you to know that as an Orthodox Jew, I'm relying on keeping the Ten Commandments, but you know what? Not just the Ten Commandments, 603 other ones as well." I'd like to tell you tonight, Ben Shapiro has overcomplicated the idea of salvation, and I hope we see that in the text tonight. Because this text here, it calls us from the youngest infant to the oldest senior to receive Christ's kingdom with childlike faith. Thinking about a humble unpretentious faith and trust in Him. So I want us to think about how He tells us to do that. And what are the steps that He shows us in this passage? So we're going to look at three points tonight, and there's somewhat of a progression as we go through them. So we start off in the beginning of verse 15, and I want us to see that God gave us people to lead us to Christ. God gave us people to lead us to Christ. Look again at verse 15. They were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. Now, covenant families are in view here. But I want us to back up for just a moment. Most of our application, most of our thinking together tonight is going to be from the framework of the covenant family, and a lot of us can identify with that. But it's important to know that even outside of that covenant family, isn't it true that God uses people to lead other people to Christ? Pastor Gregory stood up here before the service began and talked through some of the gospel tracts, and he said some of the people are like the Gentiles in Paul's day. They don't know Christ. They don't know the things of Christ. They're not in the church. They're outside of the church. But God uses people. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God uses that Word and that messenger. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to bring those people and usher them to Christ. Now here in this context, I mentioned that covenant families are in view, and we can, as a covenant people, closely identify with what's happening here. Now, let me give you a little bit of a context. Think about where we are again. Jesus is journeying from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's in covenant territory. He's on this journey. It's shortly before His death and His resurrection. He's actually in the land called Perea, which is the land of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. He's approaching Jericho. Actually, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be a little bit further down in the text. And if you just glance down to verse 35, you'll see there is where He actually enters into Jericho. And these people are bringing infants. It's interesting. If you read Mark and you read some of the other accounts, there's a general word that's used for children. Here, Luke actually uses a more technical term, brephos. It's a Greek word, sometimes actually even describing an unborn child, a child who's even still in the womb. In this case, infants. But what's the implication? The implication is they're bringing the entire family, regardless of age, regardless of understanding, regardless of maturity. There's no babysitter needed. They're not saying, okay, you stay at home. We're going to go and visit Jesus. No, they're bringing the family to Jesus. Here are parents in the region who have an active faith in the Messiah. They're looking to Him. They're trusting in Him. And they're wanting the whole family to have that same experience to be able to see Him. Now, adults, I want you to think with me for a moment. And let me give this caveat. I probably don't need to, but let me say it anyways. We know that Christ is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. But I want a little thought experiment here for a moment. Think with me for a moment. If Jesus was here in town, Jesus was coming to Beaver Falls physically, wouldn't you want to see Him? Wouldn't you want to take your whole family to see Him? Perhaps everybody to see Him? Children, I want you to think with me for a moment, too. I want you to think about how blessed you are to have parents and other people around you who want to bring you before Christ, who want to usher you to Christ, who want you to know Christ. And now I want us all to think a little bit more broadly. Here in the text, we see covenant parents bringing their families. But you know, if you think about covenant parents, you think about who is a covenant parent, who are spiritual parents, I think we could think about that a little bit more broadly, and I want to do that for a moment. Let's think about it this way. Those who have gone before us in the faith, aren't they our spiritual parents? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, a really interesting passage. Paul the Apostle, he writes, And he says, I want you to know, brothers, pause there for a minute. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We just talked about Gentiles and that sort of thing. The Corinthians were Gentiles, brought into the church, brought into the fold, brought into the covenant. These are people who were fresh in the faith. From a physical, genealogical, DNA perspective, they don't have a line to the Jews. Spiritually speaking, they do. Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Israelites who came out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And he goes on and he says, they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They partook of Christ, and so do you. The ancient Israelites, in that sense, were our spiritual parents. But so were the early Christians and the medieval Christians and the Christians at the time of the Reformation and the Covenanters and others. Think of all those who have gone before us in the faith. You could say we stand on the shoulders of generations upon generations of spiritual forebears. Some of them have given their lives for the faith. Some have fought heresy. Others have penned the confessional documents that help us to understand the scriptures. But you know, there were a whole lot of them who were just faithfully living out their Christian lives day by day. Ordinarily, mothers and fathers and workers and neighbors, friends, people just walking their daily walk. People like you and me who are faithfully living and passing on their faith. You know, if we would have sung Psalm 78, we would have sung about this, and I'm sure the words are familiar to you. Let me read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 78 says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You see, they're being called to teach it to their children, who would then teach it to their children, and so on, down the line and down the line through the generations. Paul said something very similar to Timothy here in the context of a pastor to a pastor on to the next leaders of the church. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You pass it to them. I'll pass it to you. You pass it to them, and they'll pass it to others. So think about the church today. God made the church a family, didn't He? We call each other brothers and sisters. And we have elders in the church who are given as spiritual parents, appointed to care for those who are in the family. And what a great blessing it is that God has put people in place. So we have, as we start into the text, I said it would be somewhat progressive. It would move along. We see that God's placed people as a help to point us and to lead us to Christ. So we want to follow them. We want to benefit from them. And let's move to our second point that we see in the text. God gave us access into the presence of Christ. He gave us access into the presence of Christ. Verses 15 and 16, they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, and Jesus called them to Himself. And He said, let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. It says the people were bringing their children to Christ. They were, that word bringing, it has the idea of presenting or offering. They're bringing their children into the presence of Jesus Christ. And the text tells us so that He would touch them. I want us to think for a moment about what does that mean? And there are a few helps here that we have. We looked up some parallel passages, and instead of having you turn, let me just point you to them. You can jot them down if you like. Matthew 19:13. His children were brought to Him so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. So there's a touching. And what does that signify here in this text? that he would lay his hand and pray. But there's more. Mark 10:16. He took them into his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. So we could say that there's prayer involved. There's blessing involved. And isn't that a beautiful picture that we have there, that reception of actually a warm embrace from the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus desires to bless his people who draw near to him. Do you desire that blessing? Do you desire to be in his presence, to draw near to him? Because God has given us that access. I want you to think about the church for a minute. I want you to think about this for a minute. You're actually in the presence of God right now in a very special way. Now, there's a sense in which God is omnipresent. I get that. But when we come to public worship, we actually enter into the presence of God in a special way. We are in the presence of God. And if you want to experience that blessing and the privileges of being in his presence, one of the things we can do is to be faithful about being in his presence in that special way, morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We rest in between those two bookends of the day. We find ways to prepare our hearts and to listen. But I also want you to think about the means of grace. You work through your catechism and you hear about the means of grace, the word and sacraments and prayer. And these aren't some mechanical thing that we do and we say, oh, if we read the word or if we pray or if we partake of the Lord's Supper, that I'm going to be saved through that. But God uses them as means of grace to point us to Christ. So these things aren't replacements for faith, but they're designed to help us grow in faith. Now look back at the text. We mentioned there as we read that the disciples saw what was happening and they rebuked them. They weren't allowing them to experience these blessings and privileges, or at least they were trying to prevent them from that experience. And we're not exactly sure why. The text doesn't tell us, and there's a variety of reasons why it could be. And let me just give you a couple. Best case scenario, there are long lines for healing, right? We know what Christ's ministry was like. He's bringing in the kingdom, and as he's doing that, he's showing signs of the kingdom, and he's healing many people. Maybe there were long lines for healing. Maybe Jesus was exhausted, right? He's fully God, but he's also fully man. Maybe, in the best case scenario, the disciples are looking out for him. They're trying to help manage this. They're trying to help administrate it. And they're saying, okay, I get it, the blessing and the laying on of hands and the praying for the kids, that's important, but you know what? The Savior's got this guy over here in a wheelchair, and this is got to take some precedence. Maybe that's the best case scenario. Maybe the worst case scenario is that they had a little hiccup in their theology, and they were looking at children and infants as if they were second class in the kingdom. That's not a huge surprise. It really isn't. You know why? Because there were some prominent rabbis who were teaching that very thing at that time. They could have gotten confused. That wouldn't be the first time they got confused. But see the double rebuke here. It says the disciples rebuked the parents, but you know what? Jesus rebukes the disciples for rebuking the parents. Do not hinder them. Do not prevent them. Do not forbid them. They're not second-class members. Their blessing is a priority to me. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this is true for every person who belongs to Christ. There are no second-class members of the kingdom of God. The Bible says you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. No member of the kingdom ever ought to be hindered from the presence of the King. Nobody. Sometimes you may not feel like you're worthy to step into the presence of God, and we're not. Sometimes you feel like you shouldn't, but you know what? He says you should. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You may be struggling You may be challenged. You may be having hard times. Whatever it is, don't ever let that be an excuse to think that you could turn away from him, but only to turn to him. The king's arms are open, and he wants to receive you. But we must be willing to receive him, and that leads us to our third point. God gave us a command to trust in Christ. Right? He gave us people to lead us to Christ. He gave us access into the presence of Christ. But here's the crescendo of it all. God gave us a command here to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, last week as we read about the Pharisee and the tax collector, you would have noticed that verse 14 was the peak of the text. And if you look at that again, verse 14, Jesus says this, "I tell you," in other words, listen up, "I tell you, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now Matthew Henry tells us, he's a commentator, he tells us that that text, that story, that parable that Jesus gave actually ties really well into this text. Jesus told it, and it's not a big surprise that this actually happens next. What Jesus talked about in a story form now takes place right in front of their eyes. The humility. Matthew Henry says this, "It very fitly follows here after the story of the publican," that's the tax collector, "as a confirmation of the truth which was to be illustrated by that parable, that those shall be accepted with God and honored who humble themselves." So we draw from verse 14 and we recognize there's a humility being spoken of here. And now in verse 17, we have our key verse to the passage. "Truly I say to you," in other words, listen. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? Maybe the most simple way to start is to say that it is to receive the kingdom as a child is to receive the king as a child. You know, I had to go back and grab one of these during one of the Psalms. Pastor stood and he spoke about the different gospel tracts, and this is the one for kids. And it's amazing the providence of God and how he works things together. Who will be king? Sometimes simpler is better, isn't it? Who's going to be king? That's not just a question for kids. That's a question for all of us. That's the key question. That's the key question. So what does it look like to receive the king, the kingdom, like a child? Let's just think about a few parameters, and we don't want to overcomplicate this because simple really is better. Babies are being carried to Jesus in our text. Here are people who are unable to come on their own. And there's a picture there, isn't there? There's a picture of the unilateral sovereign work of God by His grace apart from our efforts. You saw that spoken of in the parable where the Pharisee is just saying, I, five times. And his eyes are on himself. But now you have these people who can't do anything, and yet we see the picture of God's work, God's grace. Matthew Henry goes on, he says this, "Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child," that is, receive the benefits of it with humility and thankfulness, not pretending to merit them as the Pharisee did, but gladly owning himself indebted to free grace for them, as the publican did. "Unless a man be brought to this self-denying frame, he shall in no wise enter into that kingdom." You know, there's that picture there of the sovereign work of God unilaterally, the grace work of God. But there's a response, isn't there? And Henry draws on that. He says there's a response. That you're affected by the work of God. And what do? You don't come back to God and say, "Oh God, look at what I did." You come with humility and with thankfulness and with gratitude. because you're indebted to that free grace. It's a self-denying frame, he tells us. So how do we think about this? We can say a few things. We could say there's a simple trust. But you know what? If you think about the children, you know, there's also a readiness, isn't there? Don't you just love how children will just readily run up? Unpretentious. It's just a readiness. Not relying on their obedience, not relying on some religious virtue, but there's a wholehearted dependence, a receptivity to God, to Christ, to the King, and to His grace. One more quote from a commentator. Another commentator says this. He says, there is in children a twofold receptivity, negative and positive, humility and confidence. Humility and confidence, isn't that beautiful? And then he goes on and he says, by labor expended on ourselves, we are to return to those dispositions which are natural to the child. Humility and yet confidence. Everyone needs to receive the kingdom of God, the King, like a child, in order to enter it. There are no exceptions. Right? That's true at conversion. To be converted, to really enter into the kingdom as a citizen and become and gain that citizenship, that takes this humility, this trust, this faith. It's how Jesus even began his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. But you know what? For those who are in the kingdom, who are walking forward in this Christian life and who are looking forward to the time when that kingdom will be manifest in all of its glory, where the kingdom will be realized in all of its fullness, we need that same faith and that same confidence that we desire to enter it with. So keep it simple. The kingdom of God belongs to those with childlike faith. It's necessary for the entrance. It's also a foundational characteristic for living it out. Brothers and sisters, live it out. Live it out. God's put people in place to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to bring us toward Christ. God gave us access into His presence. And He's even given us means to build us up in the faith. But you know what? God has called us to trust in His Son, to trust in the One who really is the King. It's not you, and it's not me, and it's not anyone else. But it's Him. He says, draw near to Him, humbly, dependently, even confidently. His arms are open. May this be a pattern, a rhythm, a rule of life. Let's pray. O God in heaven, You really are our King. We come before You with the simple confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler, He is the King, and we aren't. And God, it's such a blessing to know that You aren't simply just an angry God who's always waiting to clobber us over the head, but if we are in union with Jesus Christ, if we have come before You in repentance and faith, casting our cares on Him, and we have been brought into Your family, You are a loving Father. And we can look to You and say, Abba, Father. And we can know that Your arms are open. So God, may we, with ever so simple and yet meaningful faith, faith informed by the Word of God, Your Word, but trust and dependence and humility, may we come with that type of faith into Your arms. And we thank You that there is blessing there. And there is a warm embrace. And Father, we do pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ, that they would turn to Him, that they would turn from their sins. And there are two ways to live. And may they not choose to live by doing what is right in their own eyes, but may they turn. and may they live in the kingdom under the King and know that that is a joyous place to be. And God, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.